All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 today. We're actually going to be wrapping up the book of 2 Peter here today. And in doing so, the verses that we're going to be looking at, Peter kind of sums up what he's been talking about throughout the book. So we're actually going to jump back and forth around the book a little bit, kind of highlight where we've been over the past couple weeks or months in the book of 2 Peter, and even jumping back a little bit into 1 Peter as well. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 all the way down through 18. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV version of the Bible, but you can follow along in whatever translation you have in front of you. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, Peter writes this. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you this morning with your word opened before us. And so, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, Father, we ask that you open up our eyes, open up our minds, open up our hearts to receive your word that gives life, your word that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, everything that we need to know about you is here in your word. So as we look into your word today, Lord, help us to see clearly what it is that it says. But not only that, but help us to see clearly what it means for us, how we live our lives, what it means for our relationship with you, for our relationship with others. God, we thank you again for this opportunity to open up your word as a church family and look at what you have taught us and brought us. And so, God, we thank you for this. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so in 2 Peter here. But first of all, I want to begin with an illustration of the waiting room experience. Whether it's like a doctor's office or a job interview or the DMV or whatever, usually when you're sitting somewhere in a waiting room, it's not an enjoyable experience. Now, nowadays with electronic devices, it makes it a lot more tolerable. You can browse the internet, you can play games, you can do whatever in the waiting room. But back in the day, if I can say that, before electronics, it was a lot different in the waiting room, wasn't it? I remember as a little kid, 8, 9 years old, you go to the doctor's office. You didn't have a phone, you didn't have an iPad, you didn't have a game system or anything like that. There were very few things to entertain you. There were some kids' magazines like Ranger Rick and Highlights. I don't know if any of you guys remember that, but you'd breeze through those in a couple minutes, usually looking for the joke pages or whatever. And then there was there would be like a shelf of books, but most of them were falling apart and half of the pages were missing. And so even as an 8-year-old boy, you didn't really want to start reading a book, you know, and get halfway through it. Well, you didn't want to start reading a book anyway, but there was that. And then there were a few other things, a few toys, but most of them, you know, the batteries are dead or they're half broken. There was one thing that I remember that I really liked. It's like a bead maze or a bead roller coaster. You remember these things? It's like metal. There's like metal, several metal bars kind of intertwined. They each have beads on them and you kind of push the beads in through and around and they kind of snaking around. We actually have one in our church nursery. And some days when I get bored, I just head over to the church. So, but anyway, it's called a bead roller coaster. And so there was some fun at the doctor's office, but usually, when you're waiting in the waiting room experience is pretty boring and miserable. I remember as a kid, as you tried to pass the time waiting in a place you didn't want to be, to see a man you didn't want to see, and an experience you thought you could, as an 8-year-old boy, you could live without, right? You know, it's just like, I don't want to be here. I don't want to see this guy. I don't want to go through this. That was the waiting room experience as a kid. And I bring that up because as we wrap up 2 Peter today, we will be talking about waiting. But it's not the waiting room experience. It's much different waiting and a very important one. Peter is going to answer for us two different questions. All right. What are we waiting for? And how are we to be waiting? Now, if you're an English person in here and you don't like that second question, I apologize because Google Docs kept trying to change it. I'm like, it makes sense to me, right? Maybe it's a Pennsylvania Dutch thing. I don't know. But how are we to be waiting? That makes sense to me. But anyway, these two questions Peter's going to answer for us. All right. And so as we look into God's word here in 2 Peter, we're going to start with this question. What are we waiting for? All right. And the thing is, three times in this passage, Peter describes believers as waiting or looking for, as I think the New American Standard Bible puts it. We're waiting for or looking for something. The Greek word used here can have the idea of waiting in apprehension or with anxiety as if concerned for impending danger, which would be more of the doctor's waiting room experience. But actually, Peter here is using it to describe a believer's attitude of waiting expectantly and anticipating what will come. You know, it's not the waiting in the sitting in the waiting room, dreading what's coming. It's the kind of the kids in the back seat, you know, are we there yet 5 minutes after you left the house sort of a thing. It's that anticipation of, hey, I'm looking forward to this. I'm waiting for this. I'm excited about this. So what is it that is so important to Peter that Christians are looking forward to? And it's kind of actually what Peter has been talking about throughout his letter, Christ's return and God's judgment of evil. This has been Peter's topic from the beginning, and God's word is true. Peter says Christ will return, and there's false teachers out there that are denying these things, and Peter's saying don't be fooled by them. Jesus will return. So the first thing that Peter wants us to know that we are waiting for is Christ's return and the new heavens and the new earth. All right. So Peter has been adamant about the return of Christ throughout his book. Not only is the return of Christ a certain thing, but it's just as certain as a new heavens and a new earth coming as well. And it will come after this present heavens and earth are destroyed. Look at verse 10 with me. In verse 10 it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed." All right, and then we jump down to verse 12. It says this, "As you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming, because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat." So Peter says that the world that we are living in will be destroyed before it's all said and done. This world is not going to last forever. All right, nothing on this planet will escape God's judgment. If we look back earlier in chapter 3, Peter compares the coming destruction to that of Noah's flood. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says, they deliberately, that is, those false teachers, those people out there that are saying Jesus isn't coming back, it's not real, he says, they deliberately overlooked this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water, and through these the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So what Peter's saying is, hey, look, back in Noah's day is an example of what's going to happen. Just like in Noah's day when God destroyed everything on earth with the flood, that same sort of thing is coming again. You know, God is going to destroy everything with fire. We can look back and say this happened in the past. What God said is true about that is true. Okay, what God said is going to happen in the future is going to happen in the future. And it's no wonder that Peter and the other apostles were adamant about the believers that they were writing to breaking their attachment to the things of this world. Because not only can they lead to sin, but they are only temporary. So why get attached to these things and store up these things here on earth if they are all going to be destroyed in the end? Warren Wiersbe, a Bible teacher, said this. He said, because we realize that the world and its works will be dissolved, we, as Christians, fix our hope not on anything in this world, but only on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we find our worth in the things of this world, whether it's our career, our family, our wealth, our health, whatever it may be, not only does it not satisfy, but in the end, it will all be left behind to be destroyed with this world. And so that's why Peter and the other New Testament writers challenge us to live for eternity rather than today. To live with eternity in mind rather than living for this day. Looking back again at 2 Peter 1:5, Peter writes this. He writes, for this very reason, make every effort to what? Not further your career, right? Don't make every effort to accumulate wealth so that you will be comfortable in this life. Make every effort to find your niche and make your mark on this life. Not make every effort to find yourself and do your thing. All right, that's not what Peter says. In 2 Peter 1:5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or fruitless in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we live for a greater purpose and a more fulfilling reward that lasts not in this lifetime, but in the one to come, because this world will end and everything in it. That's what Peter wants us to know about the future, what we're waiting for. Not only will this earth be destroyed, but a new one will be created instead. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says this, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter tells us that a promise has been made. All right. And actually, again, if we're looking at the book of 2 Peter, we see two different groups actually making promises. Peter talks about two different groups making promises. All right. He talks about God making his promises. And then there's man or the false teachers also making promises. He referenced both of these. All right. First of all, we see Peter talking about God's promises at the very beginning. Again, back in chapter 1, he says this, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to know, everything we need for being godly, for following him, God's given it all to us through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is the world that is in the world because of sinful desires. The promises we get from God are certain and for our good. Throughout the Old Testament, God makes promises to Abraham. He makes promises to Jacob. He makes promises to David and many others. And he always fulfills them. He always comes through on his word. And of course, the greatest promise that was fulfilled was the promise of a Messiah. And that was Jesus coming, a Savior who would provide salvation for all. And that was fulfilled through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through God's promises, we find salvation and eternal life, and as Peter said, for our benefit. But Peter also talks about the promises of the false teachers, how they are leading people astray, saying Jesus is not coming back, but because of him, we're free. You're free to do what you want. You're free from the law, the Old Testament law. You're free to do what you choose. And then in 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 19, he says this. He says, they, the false teachers, those that are leading people astray, they promise. They make promises as well. Here's their promise. They promise them freedom. All right, you guys are free. Free to do what you want. If Jesus died for our sins, we can do whatever we want. All right, Paul had to argue with some guys about that as well in some of his letters. All right, people thinking, okay, if Jesus died for our sins, then we're free to sin, right? Because they're paid for. All right, and so they promise you freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. These false teachers promised freedom, but they themselves were slaves to their worldly desires. So Peter contrasts these two sets of promises. You get the promises that those that are from God, the one who keeps his promises, and then you have these false teachers who also make promises, but they're unable to deliver on what they say. And even earlier in chapter 3, these two kind of come to a head where the false teachers ask, so where is the fulfillment of his promise, right? That's one of the questions they ask. Where is Jesus? Why didn't he come back? If he promised to come back, where is he? All right, and in chapter 3, verse 9, if we look back, this is Peter's response. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So we see two different sides making their promises. And of course, Peter, on God's side, is saying God keeps his promises. He's the one who fulfills what he says will happen. The false teachers, if you follow them, they're just deceiving you. They're just lying to you. They cannot fulfill what the promises that they're claiming. All right. And so Peter says here back to verse 13 where we were at, and it says, because according to God's promises, we can be confident and sure that God will keep his promises as he has in the past. And that promise is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth after this old one passed away that will be our eternal home. You see, in the story of the Bible, God is actually getting back to where it all started, right? When God first created, you know, you can go through every day of the creation and God says it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. After God was finished creating, he looked at it, everything was good, everything was perfect. There was no sin, there was no evil, there was no pain, there was no corruption. And as we go through the story of the Bible, we actually see God is going to bring it full circle eventually. When he creates a new heaven and a new earth, it says in the end of verse 13, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right now we live in a sinful, fallen, corrupt world. And even nature feels the effects of the sin of Adam and Eve and everyone else in how plants, animals, everything dies, all right? Things corrode, things corrupt, all right? But God is in the process of bringing around a new heavens and a new earth, bringing things back to the way he originally created them. And so one of the things that Peter says, hey, Christians, this is what we're waiting on. We're waiting on that new heavens, that new earth. That's going to be our eternal home. This, what you see right here, what's going on right now, this is only temporary. There is something eternal coming. Not only are we waiting on that, but also we're waiting on God's judgment on wickedness and evil. In verse 15 and 16, Peter writes this. He says, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable they twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So when Christ returns, God is going to bring judgment on sin and evil. Peter here refers to those false teachers who twist scripture to say what they want it to say. He references Paul's writings, and at this point, some of Paul's letters had been circulating to different churches. All right. So if we look at the timeline here, when 2 Peter is kind of, it was written, we can often overlook as we read individual Bible texts that there were other letters being circulated as well. And so if we were to look at Paul's letter to the church in Galatians, the one we call the letter to the epistle to the Galatians, this is what Paul writes at the beginning of his book to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. Well, what is Galatia? Galatia in that time was a Roman province, all right? And a province in that time was pretty much a lot like a state, all right? So we have the state of Pennsylvania. In the state of Pennsylvania, we have some big cities. We have, you know, you have Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, Harrisburg, Lancaster, Ono. You know, we have these major important cities. And so Galatia is kind of like almost like a state that had cities in it. And it's in modern day Turkey, a province. And so in Galatia, there were cities like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, all these cities that Paul visited on his missionary journeys, all these cities where Paul planted churches as he was going along. And so when he writes the letter to the Galatians, he is writing a letter to be circulated by these churches in these towns. And in the beginning of 1 Peter, if we were to jump back there, Peter, in introducing his letter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right, so we see Galatia there again. All right, so the point is that some of these letters were mixing, getting to the same people, right? These letters were going to some of the same churches. Paul wrote to some churches. All right, Peter's letters were written and probably circulated through those churches as well. And so Peter's saying, hey, Paul wrote, and Peter was familiar with some of these letters because he said, hey, Paul wrote about some of these same matters. Paul wrote about these same things, like the importance of holiness and the patience of the Lord. All right, Paul wrote about these things, but there's some people that, again, the false teachers, they like to twist his words as well. Peter's like, it's not just what I'm saying that they're trying to twist. They're saying what Paul's saying. They're saying what God's word is saying. And they're taking what God's word is saying and twisting it. They're changing the meaning of it. And Peter says they do so to their own destruction. But they don't just do so with Paul's writings, but they do this with all of Scripture. And if we remember back in, again, reaching back into further into 2 Peter chapter 2, we talked about three pictures of judgment that God painted, or that Peter painted for us. Remember, Peter reached back into the Old Testament and he said, here, let me give you three pictures. All right, there's this one of the fallen angels. When the angels rebelled against God, God judged them. He cast them out. All right, they're in chains. In the days of Noah, Peter says, remember, the entire earth was flooded Everyone was destroyed. God brought judgment on them back then. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, remember those? God destroyed them because of their sinfulness. God judges wickedness. And Peter, looking back on that, says, because of that, we can be certain that if God says he's going to judge wickedness in the future, that judgment is coming. We can be certain that that judgment is coming. And so that day, God will judge and God will make everything right. And so as Peter explains what our believers waiting for, we're waiting for the return of Christ, the new heavens, the new earth, and the judgment and the destruction of sin and evil. All right, so that brings the second question that Peter answers. How are we to be waiting? All right, how are we to wait for what is coming? First of all, Peter says we're supposed to wait by living godly lives. Look at verses 11 and 14 here. Verse 11 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since all this is going to happen, God promised it, it's coming, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That's what the ESV says. The NIV puts it this way. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. All right. The Greek literally reads living in holy behaviors and godly acts, godly actions. So contrary to what the false teachers were saying, that there is no return, you're free in Christ to live however you want to live, Peter tells us that our actions should be characterized by Christ-like behavior, holy and godly. We are not to live for ourselves, for our own wealth, for our own pleasure or comfort, but in a manner that looks like Jesus. Holiness, that is separate, set apart, and godly, of course, means like God. All right, the what would Jesus do lifestyle, asking, you know, following after Jesus, following in his footsteps. Peter adds this in verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We are to be diligent. Again, it's not haphazard. It's not that sitting in the waiting room, let's just pass time. How long is this going to take? Got nothing better to do. You know, this is a eager, diligent, devoted working to be found, as Peter says, without spot and blemish. Now, where does that phrase sound familiar? All right, that should trigger something in our mind saying, oh, without spot and blemish. I've heard that before. The Old Testament sacrificial system. When God instructed the Old Testament Jews to bring a sacrifice to atone for their sins and to be offered as a sacrifice, it was supposed to be a spotless lamb, right? You couldn't just bring any sheep that you had, like, this is the worst of my bunch, this is the one I didn't name, I didn't want to keep him, you know, this is the one I'm bringing for sacrifices. No, God commanded it must be something of without spot or without blemish, all right? Because it had to be healthy and an unblemished lamb because it resembled sinlessness dying for sinfulness. This perfect lamb, this lamb that was supposed to be complete and whole, is supposed to resemble sinlessness. And it is going to be offered and sacrificed for me, for my sins, the sinful one. All right, and of course the phrase was applied, this without spot and blemish was applied to Jesus in Peter's first letter, where Peter said this. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so that Old Testament sacrificial system was just supposed to point them ahead to say, hey, here's something that's going to come. All right, here's what I want you to understand. Something that is perfect without sin has to take your place and die for you, the sinner. All right, it was God saying, you can't do this on your own. All right, you can't get to me on your own. You can't provide anything that will make you clean from your sins on your own, because you are a sinner. And that pointed them forward to Jesus coming, the sinless one, to die for sinners. Jesus was a lamb without spot or blemish. All right, Jesus was the perfect, sinless sacrifice that died in our place. All right, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 describes it this way when talking about husbands. He says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So this is Jesus' purpose. He came to die for us, that we might be complete in him, and in order for him to make us without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, prepared for him. All right, Peter in the same fashion calls us to be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Now that doesn't mean that we will find perfection in this life here on earth, but what it does mean is that through the power and working of the Holy Spirit, we should be actively working to rid our lives of the sin that ties us down. All right, the motivation of what's to come, right, the thing we're waiting for, should drive us to become more like him, should drive us to rid ourselves of the sins that tie us down. Not only are we to be living godly lives, but also we must be seeking to win the lost. The beginning of verse 15 says this, it says, and counting the patience of the Lord as salvation. One of the reasons that Christ's delayed return is so that the gospel can go out. One of the reasons Jesus hasn't come back yet is so that God's word can go out, so that people can come to know him. Peter said just a few verses earlier in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but it is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. There's some irony here almost in these verses that Peter is writing, because here you have Peter talking about these false teachers that are saying Jesus is not coming back. Where is he? If he promised he's coming back and he's not here, where is he? And the very reason that he's not coming back yet is because he wants them to come to know him. He wants them to come to know him. God has a heart for the lost. He wants people to know him, even those that defy him, even those that reject him or mock him. You know, and it's not, you don't have to look very far around in our world today to find those people. And, you know, as Christians, we naturally think, oh, you know what, let's stay away from them. They don't really deserve God. Here, Peter's saying the very reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet, because he wants them. He wants those people that reject him to come to know him. And so as Christians, we are the tools that God wants to use to reach the lost. And so part of our waiting here has to do with reaching the lost. God wants us to have a heart for sinners as he has a heart for sinners. God wants us to reach out as he is reaching out. God wants us to share him with a world that needs him desperately. Not only that, but Peter also says that as we are waiting, we should be growing spiritually. Lastly, Peter tells us that while we're waiting, we should be growing spiritually. Verse 17 and 18 say, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter is telling us that knowing that there are false teachers out there, knowing that there are people twisting and bending and even denying God's word, rejecting what God says to be true, claiming that it's a lie, in the light of all that, knowing that, he says, we need to take care that we are not sidetracked or carried away with them and their beliefs and become unstable in our identity and our belief. Again, Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, the stability of the Christian comes from his faith in the Word of God, his knowledge of that Word, and his ability to use that Word in the practical decisions of life. God is working. God's Word is essential for our daily lives if we wish to heed Peter's warning and avoid believing the deceptive lies of the devil and become ineffective for God. There is a lot of lies out there. There is a lot of deception out there, even about God's word. There are a lot of false teachers out there. And Peter's saying, hey, if we want to stay on track, if we want to stay faithful and true to God, we need to know his word. We need to be in his word. All right. Peter also tells us in verse 18 that we need to continue to grow in the grace that God is eager to pour out on us. We are to increase our knowledge of Jesus and his actions and his attitudes. This is really, again, the theme of the book, and it was kind of the title of the series, Grow in God's Grace. Peter, after all that he's said about false teachers, about who God is, about what God promised, what's coming, his big conclusion is, we got to keep growing. You got to keep growing closer to God. You're never too old to grow closer to God. All right, you're never too young to start growing closer to God. God wants to pour out his grace on all of us. Sometimes we might easily be deceived into thinking, well, I came to know Jesus when I was 6 years old, and so I'm a Christian now, and so I've experienced God's grace. Well, yeah, you have experienced God's grace, but there is much more grace to come. God's grace is overflowing. It wants to overflow into every area of your life. And so Peter is saying, grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grow in God's grace because it's necessary to live a life here on earth for God. So knowing that there is a life after death, a new heavens and earth, judgment and destruction of sin, that these things are promised by God, that should motivate us to grow closer to him each and every day, to repent of our sin and receive more and more grace as we become like Christ in our thoughts, our desires, and actions. So as we kind of wrap up here today and we kind of wrap up the book of 2 Peter, as Brian and I were kind of communicating, texting back and forth this week, he's like, okay, any songs come to mind that, you know, would be good, that would go with your sermon this week? And I texted back, I'm like, well, there's one, but like we've never sung it here, I don't think, and it's a newer song, and so we decided that it wouldn't be feasible for today to sing, which is fine. But I just want to read to you the lyrics because I think it kind of wraps up our whole sermon here today. It is a song called "Even So Come," a newer song, and here's what the lines say. So the first verse says, all of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Okay, and that's out of Isaiah. It's a prophecy about ultimately that John the Baptist would come and kind of pave the way for Jesus. But it's talking about, hey, we've got to pave the way. Jesus is coming back again. All right, Jesus is coming soon. All right, and then it goes on to say, call back the sinner. All right, that's what Peter's saying. All right, let's call those sinners to Jesus. God has a heart for the lost. Seek the lost. All right. Wake up the saint. All right. Grow spiritually. Don't just grow stagnant as a Christian. Wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. And then the chorus says, like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. And then there's a couple more verses, another chorus, and about 12 bridges. You know newer songs. But anyway, it kind of encapsulates what I think what Peter was trying to drive across. As we are waiting, we should be longing for Jesus' return. And as Christians, we are waiting. But it's not the waiting room, waiting at the doctor's or the DMV or whatever. Peter is telling us we need to be actively waiting. As we wait for Christ's return, as we're waiting for the new heavens and new earth, that is our eternal home, and as we wait for God to judge and do away with sin forever, Peter tells us we should be living godly lives, seeking to save the lost, and growing spiritually to become more like our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So are we longing for his coming? Is it motivating us to live godly lives, to reach out to the lost, and to grow spiritually? That's what Peter wants us to know throughout his book of 2 Peter. And it's the question we should take home with us here today. I pray that that is our heart's desire. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.